This is the point that I'd like to talk about again this morning. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell the servant, thy servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you'll not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you'll receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And the story goes on to tell us how that these magicians and sorcerers and Syrians and Chaldeans could not in any way tell the king what his dream was. Of course they couldn't. He was the one that dreamed it. How could they tell him? But they knew that they were in desperate trouble. They began to stall for time. And the king said, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time. But if you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to wipe you out. And that would have taken some doing, too, because I want to tell you that this Babylonian Empire was shot through with this astrological religion. This was a direct offshoot from the Tower of Babel, this giant ziggurat that was built for man to gaze at the heavens and somehow try to determine his destiny by the movement of the stars. It's the oldest religion in the world. And it's a flourishing religion even today. If you don't believe it, just pick up any newspaper, go to any newsstand, and look for your astrological chart. Hardly a person here does not know what sign he was born under. Pisces, Leo, or what have you. Why? Because it is still a flourishing, and I say again, a flourishing religion. But it is anti-God, it is in opposition to God, and it seeks to divert man's attention on God, just as it did in the beginning. It is man trying to rule his own destiny. It is man saying, it matters not how straight the gate. It matters not how charged with punishment the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'll do what I want to, where I want to, when I want to, how I want to, with whom I want to, and God, you can take a hike. I will not have you rule over me. What did they say to Jesus? We will not have this man rule over us. And sin is not the breaking of this commandment or the breaking of that commandment, of doing this or doing that, of not doing this or not doing that. Sin is man's rejection of the rulership and the sovereignty of God. And just as in that day when the first man took it upon himself to go in opposition to God's express word, we all have gone our way and done our own thing. Oh, we haven't built our ziggurats. We haven't built our towers to gaze at the heavens. But we still seek divination. We still want to know what's in the future. We still worry about what's coming. We still would like to govern our destiny apart from God. But only when man realizes that he is in a condition apart from God can he come to know God. You've got to know you're sick in order to go to the doctor. You got to know the doctor to get the remedy. And only when a man understands that he's separated from God can he come to the remedy that God has provided, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, Babylonia, or Babylon, was ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the son of Nabopolassar. And Nabopolassar outlived his son Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar reigned some 40-odd years. And then he was succeeded by Evil-Merodach, his son, who reigned a couple of years. And then he was succeeded by Nergal-Sharezer, who usurped the throne. And he only reigned a few years. And then he was succeeded by Labashai, Marduk, and he only reigned a few years. Then he was succeeded by Nabonidus, who was the father of Belshazzar, who is mentioned in chapter 5, and who was overthrown by Darius the Mede. And then we know that Cyrus, the king of Persia, took over in that succession of kings. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that took the Hebrew children captive. He's the one that spoiled the Jews and took them into captivity. And we know the story how that he came as a result of the rejection of the Jews of the Word of God and the commandments of God. God said, I'm going to judge you. And he preached it to them, and he preached it to them, and he preached it to them with three great prophets, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Nahum, and all of them said, judgment is coming. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. If you don't, judgment is coming. Jeremiah preached for 50 years. And it doesn't seem that he ever had a convert to his preaching. How do you like that for success? But what he said came true. And in God's eyes, that's successful. That meant he was a successful prophet. He merely said what God told him to say. And it came to pass just as he said it. Now, I won't say that there was not a revival during this time. We can't say that there was not revival. Because when Daniel was born, there was a succession of kings that had led Israel down the primrose path, so to speak. Manasseh. Manasseh was the wickedest king that ever lived, God said. He caused the children of Israel to sin more than all the kings that had lived before him. He caused them to do more evil. He taught them how to worship more false idols and more false gods. And he caused them to go away from God more than any king that ever had. Now, it's a wonderful thing to realize that in the Scripture, God never leaves us hanging. And Manasseh, though he was the most wicked king that ever lived, was converted in his later years and turned back to God. But it was too late for Israel because they had gone too far and they wouldn't turn back. Now, after Manasseh, we have the grandson Josiah reigning. And Josiah was, as many of you know from Sunday school lessons of years gone by, Josiah was good King Josiah. When he was a teenager, Josiah was converted. He came to know God. And when he began to reign, he decided that his reign would be a reign that would bring the people back to God. And he caused the place of worship, the temple, to be restored and rebuilt. And he caused the offices of the priests to be restored. And he began to help them and to encourage them and to pay them. And when they were restoring the temple, lo and behold, they found an amazing thing in the temple. Nobody even knew that it was there. And if it's not history repeating itself, I want to know what it is. You know what they found? They found the Word of God in the temple, all covered over with dust, all hidden away. Maybe it was placed in the cornerstone when the temple was built. That was one of the practices of the day, that many of the great documents were placed in the cornerstone or in some crypt to preserve them for future generations. Well, that's what happened. And the Word of God had become so forgotten that they didn't even know what it was. And they opened it up and began to read. And when they began to read, they began to weep. They began to repent. They began to say, God said this, and I'm a sinner. And they fell in the dust on their faces and repented, and they brought the book to Josiah. And when Josiah read it, he tore his clothes in repentance and fell on his face and cried out to mercy for the living God. And there occurred a tremendous revival. They didn't even know they were supposed to have a Passover. You see, they weren't even showing the preview of the coming of Jesus Christ and of His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the Passover was, you know. The Passover was not just to remind them about God bringing them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the land of promise. The Passover was a preview of that day when the Lamb of God, the Paschal Lamb of God, the real Lamb of God, would be slain and His blood spilled on Calvary for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. And God had set it up so that regularly, every year in April, there would be a screening of the preview. And the preview was, there's a Savior coming. There's a Savior coming. God is faithful. He is faithful to make a way for your sins to be forgiven. That was what the Passover was. But they didn't even know there was supposed to be a Passover until they read in the book of God. And so King Josiah said, we're going to have a Passover. And some historians, most of the biblical historians, believe that that was the greatest Passover that was ever held under the revival of good King Josiah. Daniel was a young man when this was taking place. He was about 16 years old when good King Josiah was killed and Nebuchadnezzar came and overran Jerusalem and took the Hebrew children captive and took them into the land of Babylon. But he had been part of that revival, and he had been a part of the revival of the Word of God, and he knew the Word of God, and he had come to know God and was walking with God and was a man after God's own heart. And he had purposed in his heart not to turn away from the God that he came to know under this wonderful revival that was held in the land of Israel. And we see him coming into the court of Babylon. And we talked about last week how that they tried to feed him along with his companions, whom they renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They renamed him Belteshazzar. And they tried to feed them on the good rations that the king had provided for these young men that he wanted trained for his court. And even though they mutilated them and caused them to be eunuchs, they wanted them to be brilliant and leaders in the affairs of state. And they fed them well. They gave them the finest meat and the finest wine. But Daniel had vowed to his God that he would not eat meat offered to idols, that he would not drink wine offered to idols. And he begged the chamberlain, the man who was in charge of the eunuchs, he begged him not to make him eat it. And so he allowed him to eat vegetables and water, just cereal, a grain cereal or a vegetable cereal, and water for 10 days. And yet he was healthier, rosier cheeked, fairer of face. The Bible says fatter, and it doesn't mean fatter in the instance of being obese. It just means in better health than the others who ate the meat and who drank the wine. And then it says, God gave Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, wisdom. You know, there's only one source of wisdom in this world. Oh, there's God, there's man's knowledge, and man's so-called wisdom, but the only real wisdom is from God. Over in James, James tells us the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercies and good fruits, without hypocrisy and without guile. It just sort of filters down from heaven. God gives it. He gives it in His Word. He gives it through the unction of His Spirit. He gives it to those who put their trust in Him. Over in the book of Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs, whom the Bible says was the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said, "My son, if you want wisdom, here's the way you get it. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and to apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and shalt find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom." James also said, "Any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men freely and upbraids not, and it shall be given him." I wonder if you've ever had the experience of calling upon God for wisdom. Oh, that's wonderful when you can begin to rely upon the God of the ages, the God of antiquity, the God of Daniel, for the same wisdom that he gave Daniel to give to you. I want to tell you something. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And you take all of the wisest men that have ever lived from the world standpoint and put them all together, and they're not even a drop in the bucket compared to the wisdom of God. And God gives His wisdom to those that seek Him for it. And then we have this great chapter that explains just exactly how God gave His wisdom. It was a miraculous thing. God gave His wisdom not because He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know His dream, not because He wanted to save the Chaldeans and the magicians and the sorcerers. He could have cared less about them because they'd rejected Him. They turned away from Him. They didn't have any knowledge of Him and didn't want any knowledge of Him. And the Bible says that God, though He loves the whole world, is angry with the wicked every day. And when men reject Him and turn away from Him and let go of Him and will not come to Him, God lets them go. So He wasn't concerned about them. He was concerned about four men. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the reason He was concerned for them was because they had put Him first in their lives. Oh, I remember years ago when I first learned that verse, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, Jesus was talking about food, clothing, and shelter. But what a rule for life! To seek first the kingdom of God. To seek God's face. As the prophet Hosea said, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him, and He'll respond to us as the coming of the dawn or the rain of early spring." God will respond to those who seek Him. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah sought Him, and they knew Him. And because they knew Him, God said, "I'll respond to them. I'll give them wisdom when they need it." What a miraculous thing it was. You can read the story. No one could tell the king his dream. And the Chaldeans were to be slain. The magicians were to be slain. The sorcerers were to be slain. Every one of the wise men in the court were to be slain. You know who that included? That included Daniel and his three compatriots, because they were considered wise men. It says they were 10 times better than all the other astrologers, all the other magicians, all the other sorcerers. And so they were going to get the axe too. But Daniel said to the presiding officer, "Hold it. Wait just a minute. Just give me a little time and we'll comply with the king's request." And so he said, "All right, I'll give you a little time." And Daniel beat it right back to the quarters where his three compatriots were, and he said, "Listen, I want you to join with me in this. You pray." And this was one of the first prayer chains, I guess, in history. He got the three men on their knees. He included them in his dilemma, because they were going to get it too. But he knew that these men banded together with him, seeking the face of God, would have the right results. And he said, "You talk to the God in heaven that mercies may be ours." You know what mercy is? Anybody ever stop to think what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You say, "Well, these are good men." Yes, but they were men nevertheless. And all men are under the curse and the anathema of God. They are, because mankind is turned away from God. And they said, "Let's have mercy, not getting what you deserve." If you were to get what you deserved, what would it be? If God was going to stamp out all evil tonight at midnight, which one of you would be around at 12:01? I wouldn't be here. Neither would you. Except for the mercy of God, not getting what you deserve. And he said, "Grant that God would grant us mercies." And then verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision." You know what I think happened? I think Daniel put these three men to praying. And then you know what I think he did? I think he went home, prayed a little bit, and went to sleep. And God let him dream the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. And as he dreamed it, God filled in the gaps and let him understand what each part meant. And he was able to come back victoriously the next morning and say to Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, your magicians can't tell you anything. Your astrologers can't tell you anything. Your sorcerers can't tell you anything. I can't even tell you anything. But I want you to know, oh, King, there's a God in heaven who reveals the secrets of men." and makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now, I'm not here to tell you that if you have a problem, God is going to come to you in a vision or a dream tonight and give you the answer. But I will say this, that if you, like Daniel and his three fellows, will cast yourself on the living God and will learn His Word, if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you'll invite Him to come into your life to be your Savior, if you'll begin to read and study and memorize and meditate upon His Word, God will so change your life. God will so fortify your life. God will so fill your life with stability, with purpose, with character, and with information that will lead to a righteous and holy life, that you'll be able to withstand any onslaught of the devil, any attack of the devil, any threatening of the devil, and you'll be able to know that God is able to lead you, is able to give you wisdom, is able to help you, to comfort you, to lead you, to guide you, as He's promised. And one of the greatest things that can happen in the Christian life is when you begin to be aware of the presence of Almighty God. That's who He is. Jesus said, I'm going away. But the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor, the Advocate, the Strengthener, the Standby, is going to come and be with you forever. And He'll reveal to you, and He'll teach you, and He'll lead you, and He'll guide you, and He'll be like one called alongside to help you. And whatever else the Christian life is, it is a human being indwelt by the Spirit of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. It will take you through thick and thin. It will take you through hell and high water. It will take you safely to the gates of glory. There is a God in heaven, but He would be a God in you. Let Him. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that You would meet the need of every waiting heart, that You would help those who've never trusted You to do so, that You would encourage those who have to live with You. We pray in Jesus' name. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if you're here without Christ today. You could be, you know. You can be a church member. You can be religious. You can be a seeker, but you've never found Christ. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for you. And He extends an invitation to you to be His children, to be His sons, sons of the living God forever, by simply inviting Him to come into your life. And you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that you're on the way to heaven if you'll but ask Him in your heart today. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And I'm willing to bank on Him. And if you're here without Christ, wouldn't you be honest and say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Pastor, will you pray for me? If you do that, would you just lift your hand up right quick, wherever you are? I don't know who you are. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Right quick, yes. Anyone else? Young or old, boys or girls, men or women, if you're here without Christ, just slip your hand up quickly and say, I want Christ to be my Savior, if you've never done that. There's nothing magic about it. I'm just going to pray with you. Yes, I see you. Someone else? Anyone else? Those of you that raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me as I pray. Just pray it after me in your own hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. And I want to know You. And I want to turn to You right now. And I want You to come into my life. Please come into my life and be my Savior. Help me to understand that Your promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Give me the assurance of my salvation, even now. And for the rest of the congregation, would you not pray this prayer? Oh, Lord, give me the wisdom of Daniel to walk with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.